Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
So that gives me a chance to talk a bit more about what God's doing here and what this service is all about. And just to repeat what Joyce said, for those of you who are new, this is a chance for you to look in and hear what we're all about as a church. Before I speak about giving, though, I've actually got a gift for each of you.
Ooh!
This is actually for a really naff, cheesy sermon illustration later on in the talk. So it's one envelope per person. A couple of instructions: don't open it yet, and secondly, don't get excited, it's really naff, okay? So, Helen, if you can, if you want to pull one per person, that would be great. It's coming up at the end of the talk, so no rush. And I want to start by reading a passage from the Bible. If you want one, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you don't worry, the words will be on the screen. Just a tiny bit of context for these words. A guy called Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece, and this is part of a long section in the middle of this letter where he is encouraging this church to give financially. And this is part of what he writes. He says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Okay, I want to suggest four very simple things from this passage about money and giving that will be hopefully really helpful for us when we think and pray about what our gift might be. They're all super simple, and the first is this. Number one, giving costs us something. Giving costs us something. I told you it would be simple. The whole idea behind giving is I have something, and I give it away to someone or something else, and they have more than they previously had, and I have less. That's the heart of giving. And so, if when you hear there's a talk on giving coming up, if there's something in here that makes you die a little dead, it means A, you're normal, and B, you understand what today is all about. In fact, just humble confession, just to get it out there. Last month, I was doing about half an hour of financial admin, like just planning for the next few months, and I suddenly remembered it was gift day this month. And I just want to be honest with you, I said out loud in my own house, "Oh no, gift day." Like, if you feel that, that means you understand what giving's all about. And that is exactly the experience of the church in Corinth. Just a couple of interesting bits of context about this passage and this actually longer section on giving. Number one, interestingly, from Paul, there is absolutely no vision at all for where the money is going. In fact, unless you read carefully, you don't even know where the money is going. I mean, you think you motivate and inspire and encourage somehow. You just don't find out. Now, actually, second point, because we have other letters in the New Testament, like Galatians and Romans in particular, and some of the clues in 2 Corinthians, we can actually work out that the money is actually going to a church in Jerusalem that's going through a particularly hard time financially. Meaning, this church in Corinth is getting absolutely none of the money they are being encouraged to give. All the money is going to another church around about 3,000 kilometres away. But there's a map coming up, you can see where Corinth is here, modern-day Greece, and Jerusalem all the way over there. Giving costs the Corinthian church, and it does us too. Christchurch London is this year 18 years old. We actually started with one big service in central London to start World Leaders unexpectedly about 6 years ago to start other services across London. This service, which I'll share more on a bit later on, is about 3 years old, roundabout, so most of our life here in Sutton has been COVID. But we have now done a whole load of gift days as a church. And I remember one of the first gift days we were having as a church. As gift day was approaching, my car at the time, which was a Honda, had been involved in a crash. A taxi driver had gone into the back of it, there was a big dent. The car was still perfectly drivable, but for insurance purposes it was considered a write-off. So I had this drivable car, And now a juicy four-figure check for the value of the car. And one Sunday, as gift day was approaching, I was just praying and worshipping God in the privacy of my own home. And there's an old worship song that those of you of a certain age will know, from 1993. I will worship. Hands up if you know that song. Yeah, old people are here. There we go. And there's a line in that song that says, I will give you everything. And as I sang it, I felt like this whisper in my heart, thanks very much, I'll have the car. But I'm just singing, I don't mean it. And I felt this like inner wrestling match. Should I give this? Should I not? What do I do? And I remember in the build-up to Gift Day itself, I was particularly inspired by a sermon in the talk. I don't even remember the illustration now, but if you've been in church any length of time, you'd have heard the kind of illustration before. You know, someone puts 20p in the offering, and the following morning, there's a Ferrari on the driveway. You know, that kind of illustration? Someone gives 10p, and the mortgage gets paid off. I'm like, I can trust God. I can be a man of faith. So offering day came around, into the offering went the car. And the following morning, I woke up, and to be honest, I was a man of faith. I felt like a bit like a kid on Christmas morning. Open the curtains, there was no Ferrari. No problem, the postman hasn't been here. Waited for the postman, there was an unexpected bill. I was like, what's going on here? Don't worry, Tuesday, it'll come on Tuesday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, nothing. And I remember towards the end of the week, I was kind of praying. And I was like, God, I don't mean to be rude, but I gave you a car, and I got nothing back. And I just felt God say, yeah, that's giving, isn't it? And I was like, oh, okay, it is. Like, giving costs us something. It costs the Corinthian church, and it does us too. But here's the best thing I can say right now to encourage you. This is what the heart of the Christian faith is actually all about. You see, the Bible story tells us this, that self, sin has basically spoiled and ruined everything. And so God comes in the person of Jesus to deal with the problem of self by laying down himself. And he goes to the cross and he gives up everything. He willingly lays down his life to deal with the problem of sin. But then he invites us to do the same. That's the call on followers of Jesus. Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And whether we like it or not, giving is actually at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Because it's just a really powerful and profound way to say, I'm not living for me. And I want to encourage you, whatever church you are a part of, make sure you get involved and give wholeheartedly to it. Because it's right at the core of what it means to follow Jesus. And by the way, that's why I think there is a direct correlation in 2 Corinthians 9 between giving and what it describes as our righteousness abounding and enduring. Why? Because in giving you become more like Jesus. Point number one, giving costs us something. And so you feel a sense of sacrifice as you give. That's part of how it's meant to feel. But actually, this is right at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for someone greater. Number one, giving costs us something. Number two, giving blesses us. Giving costs us, but giving also blesses us. You see, here's the part of the Christian faith. Yes, there is Good Friday. But the other side of it, there is Easter Sunday. Yes, there is the cross, but there is also the empty tomb. Yes, Jesus calls us to lay down everything and follow him. But the other side is resurrection life and life in all its fullness. Amen. And so actually, though giving costs us, the other side of laying down self is blessing. There's a promise of blessing. Now, coming up on the screen, there's a list of all the blessings that 2 Corinthians lists. I want to talk about most of them in this talk, but I particularly want to focus on one right now in verse 8. In all things, at all times, we have everything that we need. Yes, though giving costs us, there's amazing provision the other side of it. Let me try and explain it this way. Back in the ancient world, religion was less something that you believed. And in many ways, it was more something that you were born into. You kind of inherited the religion, the faith of your family. So if you decided, you know what, I want to follow Jesus, It often meant that you had to walk away from your whole family. Like, there's a whole load of persecutions involved in that. But actually, it put you in a very precarious position economically. Well, because everything in an agrarian economy is wrapped up with your family. It means no land, it means no pension, it means no security, it means no inheritance, it means you lay down literally everything. That's the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. There's a very beautiful moment in Mark's Gospel where Peter acknowledges this. Chapter 10, he comes to Jesus and he says this, "Behold, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you." Here's what Jesus says in reply, Mark 10:29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age." We get blessing now. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I just want to dig a little deeper into what Jesus says here. Just put Jesus' words on the screen. Next slide, I want to highlight what he says. Here's what Jesus says is the cost of following him. We lay down home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields, or farms. Here's what we get back 100 times in the church now in this present age. Home, brothers, sisters, mother, children, farms, or fields. There's one missing in the second list. Can anyone see what it is? What don't we get back 100 times? Who said it? Who can spot it? Fathers. There's no father in the second list. Why? Why don't we get a multiplication of fathers?
We no longer need this one.
Quite profound idea.
We no longer need this.
This is a radical idea. You see, in the ancient world, everything is wrapped up in
the
father.
At the front for the fantasy.
The part of familia. Like, all the authority, all the power, all the money, like, the father made the court on everything. And what Jesus is basically saying is this. When you lay down everything to follow him, you come into this amazing new family with hundreds of mothers and brothers and sisters and children and homes and fields where you can fellowship together. But over this new family is one glorious, joyous, abundant father whose economics are way greater than ours. This is the family of God. This is what we're building. It's the most beautiful vision for the church. Like, if you consider this church to be your church, it means we are family. Like, you are my family now. Like, I am your family. Kind of hope you look a little bit happier. There we go. I'm like the really awkward, annoying relative that we all have. Like, we're family now. Like, and this is why there's a responsibility upon us as a family to look out for each other, including financially as well.
Yeah.
But over this family that we are building is one abundant, joyous, generous, big daddy, who promises that in all things, at all times, we have everything that we need. This is the family of God. Yes, giving costs us something. But when you lay down everything to follow Jesus, you come in to something so much greater. Giving costs us, but giving also blesses us. Number 3, giving blesses the local church. Giving doesn't just bless us. Giving blesses the local church. There's a promise that the church will get blessed too. So Paul says, look, I promise that you're going to have a big daddy in heaven who looks after you. In all things, at all times, you have everything that you need. But he also promises blessing for the church. He says things like this, you will repay harvest. You will abound in good works. Your righteousness will endure. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, which means, in theory, that what you get back is greater than what you put in. Now there's mystery here. Because what Paul is promising is this, as you give, you're not going to get any of the money. Like, this is going to a church in Jerusalem 3,000 kilometers away. And yet your Father in heaven, who is over this new family, will see what you give, and he will bless you abundantly. There is a promise of blessing for the local church. And this just gives me a few moments to talk about, well, what might the blessing be for us? What's the harvest for us? What's the vision for what we're building here? Well, let me just remind us for a few minutes of the journey we have been on as a community so far. Christchurch London started 18 years ago. We started this service around about 3 years ago. Now, when we started this service, we prayed, hey, what's the vision? What's the dream? And unexpectedly, but actually for me, and usually very clearly, I just felt God say, don't set visions, set values. Put differently, look, I'll take care of the future. I'll build the church. Leave that bit to me. Just lay a foundation. Just set some values that you build everything else on. And actually, because of COVID, looking back, we didn't know it at the time, I'm kind of glad we heard that. Because I think COVID would have torpedoed any mission that we had. Now, for those of you that are like, okay, what are the values of this church? Well, they aren't sacred. It's not like the Ten Commandments or anything. But let me just remind you what they are. This talk is on the website, on the second page. And they're all taken from Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. Value number one for us as a community, everyone is welcome. When Jesus feeds the crowds, he just wants to feed everybody. This is just a really important value for us. We are a community where there is always room for one. Like, we're running out of space here. There is always room for one. Like, the kids' workrooms are overflowing. There is always room for one more. The Cantonese service that's now fortnightly in the marquee at the back.
Yeah, I have no idea, but there is always room for one. Just there.
When we finish the service, I'll put it all together and see if we can make it work.
The bridge symbolizes something much deeper than that. And same for us, we aren't just a community of friends that meet together. We believe Jesus is the answer to everything. He's our hero. And we want as many people as possible to meet him and enjoy the life and peace and joy and connection with the Father.
Is that a lighting desk?
As I say, we want to encourage you to meet like your friends when we come for a Wednesday night. We started these worship nights. Actually, people came to me and said, Andy, we want to do a worship night for people who don't believe in God. And I was like, that's a stupid idea. I thought in my heart. But one of the people with the idea was Joy, so I had to play really cool. And I'm like, people who don't believe in God, they don't want to worship God. Why are we doing this? But I saw their faith and thought we have to go for this. So we kind of just invited people, invited some people off the street. And we did this worship night. It was this little kind of bar at the bottom of Southern High Street. And in the middle of this evening, I just got up and I said, look, if you want to like encounter God, I want to encourage you to be open. And I'm just going to invite God to come and meet you in this right now. And as I was saying all this, as simply as possible, there was a lady at the back of the room who was staring daggers at me. She was like, who on earth are you? What on earth are you doing to say God's going to meet with us now? And I'm just really nervous inside. I'm like, I didn't believe in that moment God would meet with anyone. I just prayed, like, falteringly, Holy Spirit, come. And this lady got impacted by God in the most remarkable way. She wept through the rest of the evening. Her words, not mine. She felt something clean her from the inside out. She went home that evening in the middle of the night. She woke up, had a vision of Jesus on the end of her bed, saying, come, follow me. Got on her knees in her bedroom, gave her life to Jesus. And the following week, Sophie Collins and Heather Rushton explained to her some of what had happened, and she gave her life to Jesus. Like, this is what we're about. We want loads of people to taste the life of God. Everyone's welcome. We want many people to find faith in Jesus. Value number three is we want to make disciples. Jesus doesn't feed the crowd himself, he feeds the disciples. And for us as a community, this is not about what people look like. I get way more excited about releasing and empowering others than I do about doing this for free myself. We are a kingdom of priests now. We're all in this together. And value number four is we want the power and presence of God. Like, this was a miracle. As we need God's power and presence. And I think our most important job is to keep looking to Jesus. Those are our values. And we might add to them in due course. But they've not really changed. We're still building on those values. But if you ask me, well, what's the vision for this community? I'm like, well, we're not going to make one up. And maybe there'll be moments in our journey where we run for particular things. But we just don't feel God's given us one right now. But the more that I've thought and prayed about this, the more that I have reflected on this in particular. Because I have met many of you, but particularly over the last year, I'm struck by the vision that you carry. And I kind of wonder in God if maybe part of our journey is God releases the vision that's on all of us, rather than it be my job to say, hey, this is what we're running for in particular. Let me just give you a few examples, and these aren't in any particular order. Number one, I'm particularly struck by the number of people in our community who have a passion for kids and youth work ministry. And I look at kids and youth work over the last year and I think, oh my goodness, what's happening there? Interestingly, youth and children's ministry is one of the things that's been cut more than anything else in the local community. And I look at the need out there and the passion in here and I think, God, what are you going to do? I'm struck by the number of people in that community who have a real heart for caring for the needy and the disadvantaged, the lonely and the broken, those with mental health issues. It's been a great joy over the last year just playing a teeny tiny part in seeing what Andrew and Sayuri have built through the Thomas Hall Centre. Scores of hungry people are fed every single month. We didn't even know about this last year. I look at the kind of passion here and the need out there as we enter one of the most economically challenging moments in living memory. I'm like, what are you going to do?
Yes.
One of the greatest joys of the last 12 months has been welcoming and being friends with so many Hong Kongers who have arrived in the local area. Now, this time last year, Richard and Monica Choi had just joined our service. Richard chairs a network of 5,100 adult Hong Kongers plus children who are moving to the borough itself. There are no other Hong Kongers in our community. And actually, this is a great example of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Because here, people give over here sacrificially and harvest over there.
Yeah.
That's what we've experienced. You know, this time last year, we had an ambition for a Cantonese service. Like, I never met the wonderful Vivian, our Cantonese pastor. Yet, as people gave sacrificially and generously 12 months ago, it's like, wow, look what's happened. This is amazing. And actually now we're talking about Vivian's days going from 2 days to 5 days.
Wow.
We're exploring should the Cantonese service actually go weekly. Our goal is integration. One church rather than two. But a number of Hong Kongers are saying we think we'd find this helpful as we get to grips with the language and the culture. I can't wait to see what God's going to do there over the next 12 months. Another thing I've been struck by as I've talked with many of you, and I don't think we're talking with each other, but I hear this almost more than anything else, is Andy, wouldn't it be amazing all the things we could do if we had our own building? The way we could serve and bless the local community, care for the needy, look after families, youth work, prayer meetings, courses, let alone Sunday services. You know, one of the reasons we have like intentionally set aside money for a building fund over the last few years, the best biblical analogy I can give is Joseph in Egypt. He stores up so when the opportunity comes, when the need comes, many can be
yes.
And that's part of where the money will go. I'm like, God, are you speaking to us there? And actually, as an aside, I don't know if this is God or not, but a couple of weeks ago, I had a very vivid dream. And I'm not really a dreamer. I'm not really that kind of guy. Or if I do have dreams, I don't really remember them. But this is the most vivid one I've had in ages. And the dream was very simply this. It was just a huge building with loads of seats. And you lot were filing into church.
Yeah, amen.
That's emotional, you know what?
Yeah.
And I woke up and I had this sense of relief. Oh, it's okay. There's enough seats for everyone.
Amen.
And I went back to sleep. I had the same dream again.
Amen.
I'm like, God, was that you? I don't know.
Amen.
I'm really deeply moved by the heart for worship in the service. Like the amount of gifted musicians that have come along.
Yeah.
Like the encounter evenings really are very special. A few weeks ago, somebody not in the service grabbed me by the arm. And they said, Andy, I think they were kind of prophesying over me, I don't know, but they said, Andy, you need to know what's happening in this community is for way more than simply this community.
Yes, amen.
And so I say all of this by way of saying, guys, whatever, I won't know whether you give. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know. But I do pray one of the fruits of this talk is you dream again for what the local church can do. Because it's God's plan A for the renewal and redemption of all things. And I pray, if nothing else, something of today gives you hope to dream again and have vision again for what God can do through the church. So giving costs, there's sacrifice, we die to self, but oh, we come to the most amazing new family with the most wonderful provision from our Father in heaven. It doesn't just bless us, it blesses the church. And then fourthly and finally, the blessing goes way beyond the borders of the local church. It's way bigger than simply the local church. So the metaphor Paul gives in these verses to giving is he likens giving to sowing. What happens when you sow? When you give something away, and then basically you're totally reliant on God, on sunshine and rainfall, and then in due course you get a harvest. That's why primarily we're giving to God, actually. We're not giving to the church, we're giving to God. In fact, actually, Paul prefaces this long section on giving by actually saying that. He talks about a church in a place called Macedonia whose hallmark was generosity. They didn't have much, but what they had, they just gave generously. And he said, this church, they gave themselves first of all to God. This is part of what we're doing. This is the main thing that we're doing. We're giving ourselves to God But when we give ourselves to God, you get caught up in this master plan for the renewal and redemption of all things. It's way bigger than the local church. You know, I find it amazing that this church in Corinth is giving to the church in Jerusalem. Because you read about this church in the early chapters of Acts. And the church in Jerusalem was marked by amazing generosity. We're told that they sold fields and houses and gave the money to the local church. Why was that so staggering? Here's the reason. Not only was it massively generous financially, because all the economy is wrapped up in the land. It's not just present, but it's future income. Massively generous. But in the Old Testament, the Israelites get hugely fixated on the land. They're living with this idea that it's through Israel somehow that God's going to transform all things. So it becomes all about the land, hanging on to the land, passing it on to their descendants. And yet here in Acts, they're giving up the land. Why do they do that? It's because they've been fixated by a greater vision. They've gone through a paradigm shift in Jesus Christ. But it's not about one little patch of land in Israel. It's about all of creation. That the earth gets filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the plan. And Paul actually writes about it in these verses. He quotes Psalm 112. And the verse he quotes is in verse 9. They freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now that chapter actually has a lot to say on generosity. There's two things in particular. Firstly, the expansive nature of generosity. Like you sow in one place, but the harvest is waiting. It actually affects all things. And then also, it lasts. It endures for generations. Your righteousness endures forever. In fact, one of my favourite lines from Psalm 112 is this. As you fear God, your children will be mighty in the land. And love that. Wouldn't it be amazing if one of the fruits of our offering is the children in our community are mighty in the land?
Yeah.
As you watch them come in at the end of kids' work today, just look, what's God going to do in their life? Amen. This is part of what we give to. But the reason we care about buildings is not because we care about buildings. It's because we think there's a legacy in the church. We want our children, have their children, have their children to be blessed.
Yeah. Yeah.
The gospel's not just for now. Yeah. It's for all time. This is the moment for the cheesy illustration. You may open your envelopes, my friends, and I would like you to extract a small red piece. Don't thank me. It's very generous, I know. You may know the story that I am referring to. This is about a man called Kyle MacDonald. Kyle, pictured him on the screen. This happened about 12 years ago. He lived in the United States. He was down on himself in a job he hated. He had no money to speak of, and he picked up a red paperclip one day and thought, what can I do with this? And he decided, I'm going to try and trade my red paperclip for a house. So he put this online, and very quickly, a couple of girls called Bonnie and Corinna, they got in touch, and they swapped his red paperclip for a fish pen. I'll rattle through these next slides very quickly. He's now got a fish pen. Not long after that, a girl called Annie Robbins gets in touch and says, I want to trade your fish pen for a doorknob, which looks like E.T. He was then called by a guy called Sean Sparks, who needed a quirky doorknob or something, and he traded that for a stove. He swapped the Coleman stove for a generator with a guy called Sergeant David J. A guy called Martin gets in touch, he swaps the generator for a neon Budweiser sign and beer keg. He now, big step up here, he trades that for a snowmobile with a guy called Michael Brent. He trades that for an all-expenses-paid trip to Yak in British Columbia. He swaps that for a large van. He swaps the large van for a recording contract. He swaps that for a year's worth of free rent in Phoenix, Arizona. He swaps that for an afternoon with rock celebrity Alice Cooper. He swaps that for a rare KISS snow globe. Sounds like a weird trade, but it was a very expensive and rare snow globe. He swapped that with a guy who collects snow globes for a part in a movie. And 14 trades after he sat in his lounge, staring at the red paperclip, thinking, what can I do with this? He swapped the part in a movie for his own house on a road called Main Street in a town called Saskatchewan. And here's a picture of the house that he built. The vision for Kyle MacDonald, it was not for a fish pen or a stove or an afternoon with Alice Cooper. The vision was for a house. So what did he do? He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. And then his kingdom came. That's the vision for giving. Like, yeah, it's great to have a vision for a building, but if that's your vision, your dream is too small, my friends. It's for the renewal and redemption of all things. If there's a vision for giving, that's it. It's the kingdom of God on earth as in heaven. Jesus puts it like this, Matthew 17, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, if you return to your envelopes, I have one more little gift for you, which is a mustard seed. Pour it out, some of you may have found it already. Pour it out, just like play with your palm. People think you've got it already. Jesus says, this is all you need. That's it. And mountains will move. Now, often this verse is interpreted to imply that Christians can see amazing and incredible things happen. And I think you can interpret it that way. I think in Mark's Gospel, we'll do this sometime, I think it actually is a slightly different interpretation. But interestingly, in Matthew 17, this comes on the back, next slide, of a boy being delivered from a demon. Why would Jesus do deliverance ministry and then say, little faith can see mountains move? Here's probably the reason. Mountains in the Bible are symbolic of kingdoms. Look at Daniel, for example, is a big vision. Mountains symbolizes kingdoms. And therefore what Jesus is saying is this. You put your trust in me. It might seem small in the world's economy, but you can say to the kingdom of Satan, get in the room. Because a greater and more lasting kingdom is coming.
Amen.
That's the vision. Like, my gift, my service, my discipleship of Jesus, it feels teeny tiny in the world's economy. But I've become part of the story whereby all of creation is a bit like that. That's what we're involved in right now. Giving costs something. We give, if you give, this is a moment of sacrifice. We're giving blesses us. We are part of a new family. Over which is the most amazing, generous father in heaven. Giving blessings to the local church. I can't wait to see the harvest we get to reap here. We've already done it to some extent, which is the fruit of generosity in years gone by. But the harvest goes way beyond the borough of Sutton. The local church is not the hope of Sutton, it's the hope of the whole world. This is what we involve ourselves in right now.